All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we are going to preach through verses 12 through 26. Acts chapter 1, begin reading in verse 12. And I'll just take this verse by verse. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. They are the ones who were with Jesus when he ascended back to heaven. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then our text, they returned unto Jerusalem, which is from Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is, some of you know that have studied these things, 7 furlongs or 2,000 cubits or 1 mile. So they walked the mile distance back to Jerusalem. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. The 11 apostles are here named in this gathering. Also included, verse 14, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of them together were about 120. So let's first establish who was here at this first meeting of the church following the resurrection and ascension of Christ. The 11 apostles were there. Judas, of course, was the betrayer who was now dead. The mother of Jesus, Mary, was there. By the way, this is the last reference to Mary in the New Testament. This is the last time that she is identified. The 11 apostles, the mother of Jesus, the 4 half-brothers of Jesus were there. They're identified in verse 14, and with his brethren. Those would be the half-brothers of Jesus. Half-brothers because they had the same mom, but a different dad. The 4 boys' dad was Joseph. Jesus' dad was not Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit of God. So I understand that. So the half-brothers who were not converted to Christ until after his resurrection, interestingly enough. The hardest people in the world for us to reach are people within our own family. Don't feel too bad about that. Because even Jesus, four half-brothers, did not put their faith and trust in him until after he rose from the dead. So it's common that you will have trouble with your family, that they will not want to accept your faith and your belief system, etc., that they will be skeptical, maybe even critical of you. Don't be discouraged by that. Even Jesus had that with his own brothers. And then after he resurrected from the dead, they realized their error, that he really was the Messiah, the Savior. They gave him their hearts, and here they are at this Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 1. The other disciple, the 70 disciples that Jesus chose, were there. If you go back into the gospel narratives, Jesus ordained 12 that they should be apostles. These are the 11 that are named, plus Judas. So there were 12 apostles so ordained by Christ. And then he chose 70 disciples. These were not apostles, but they were disciples of Christ. And they went everywhere throughout Judea, preaching the gospel, witnessing of Christ, and being faithful to him. He sent them out in two by twos, in a group of twos, so 35 teams of men. Actually, it would be 70 disciples would be also at this meeting in Acts chapter 1. So the 11 apostles, the mother of Jesus, the four half-brothers of Jesus, the 70 disciples, and then it says other women. Other women were there, which would include Mary Magdalene, the wife of Cleophas, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Susanna, and the wives of the apostles, as many of them as had wives. We do not know how many of them were married. We're not told. We do know that a few of them were, including Simon Peter. His wife seemed to travel with them whenever Jesus walked among them and so forth. So whoever, however many of the apostles had wives, those wives were also there. And then Luke, the physician, who is the writer of this book, tells us that the total number was around or about 120. So he doesn't give us an exact number, but he does give us an approximate number. So about 120 people, including the people that I just mentioned to you. And notice in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These all continued in one accord. Now think about it. There were thousands of Christ's disciples over his 3.5 or so years of ministry. There were thousands of people that became his followers, his disciples. Thousands of them. But when Jesus was arrested and then subsequently tried and tortured, and then crucified, these thousands of disciples scattered everywhere. You don't find out who your true friends are until you go through the worst of trials. As long as times are good, skies are blue, winds are calm, you'll have many friends. But when you go through a serious trial, affliction, and adversity, your friends will be quickly identified as not being near as many as you thought there were. They continued steadfastly. They stuck together as a body, as a family, as a team. They stuck together. They continued to fellowship together. They continued to pray together. They continued to assemble together. The apostles led them. The 70 disciples were there. These faithful women were there. Of the thousands and thousands of people that had become a follower of Christ during his earthly existence were not to be found when the church was born. About 120 continued. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that the test of our discipleship is not going to be our profession of discipleship. It is going to be our continuation of discipleship. Will we be together? Will we stay together? Will we fellowship together? Will we remain true together? In the worst of times, I mean, you cannot think of a worse situation than what these disciples had gone through. Their Savior, their Redeemer, their Messiah for the Jews, their friend. They had watched him as the government arrested him, put him through a mock trial, and condemned him to death, tortured him in one of the most inhumane ways possible. When you read about the way they scourged Jesus, the way they inflicted pain upon him, the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, said that his visage, his facial appearance, was marred more than any man. When you looked at the face of Jesus after they finished beating him, he did not even look human. Then they took him to Golgotha, and in front of the entire world, crucified him naked on a cross. You can't have a worse trial than that for these disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so while the masses had departed, nowhere to be found, about 120 men and women had stuck together, continued close with each other. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, after the Constitution was completed, the story goes that a woman asked Franklin when she saw him on the street shortly afterward, "Mr. Franklin, what kind of country have you given us?" And Franklin is reported to have said, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." We're not doing a very good job of keeping our republic. Benjamin Franklin also said, as the Declaration of Independence was about to be signed, to his fellow delegates and patriots, "Gentlemen, we must hang together, or we most certainly will hang separately." And the way I see the patriot body of Christ today, I have deep consternation because I don't see a whole lot of unity. I don't see a whole lot of continuance. I don't see a whole lot of hanging together. I see division. I see egomania, self-aggrandizement. What's in it for me? If I can't be the top dog, then I'm not going to play. If I'm not the star of the show, I don't want to be here. I see a lot of personal ambition, pride, arrogance, and I see very little discipleship. I see very little continuance of people with one heart and one mind and one soul banding together in love and in trust and in harmony and in courage, sticking together come hell or high water. That is what the church needs today, more than anything else in this world. The first little hiccup, I mean, the first little thing that they don't agree with, how many churches have been split right down the middle on the color of the carpet? You think I'm kidding? Churches have been split over the type of chandelier or lighting in the church, or the silliest of things have separated the body of Christ. They continued steadfastly. 120. Verse 15 again, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of them together about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. A lot here to talk about. The scripture must have needs been fulfilled. What scripture is Peter referring to? He's referring to Psalm 41:9, where David said this, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Here Simon Peter said that David, by the Holy Ghost, spake of Judas. This was a prophecy regarding Judas. He said, this must needs have been fulfilled. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy of David, Simon Peter said, that Judas betrayed Jesus as he did. And the way that it's described in David's prayer, again, listen to it, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. That was the description the Holy Spirit used David to give about Judas. He was one of the 12, one of the apostles. He was with Jesus day by day, a familiar friend, a man in whom I trusted. So much so that Judas was the apparent treasurer of the group who, the disciples tell us, carried the money bag for the 12, which did eat of my bread. Think of the bread that Jesus fed to the 5,000. Think of the meal that Jesus fed to the 4,000. Think of the miracles that Jesus performed. Judas was there. He saw every miracle. When Jesus fed the multitude, Judas was there. He helped distribute the food to the people. When Jesus healed the lame, Judas was there to see them walk. When Jesus healed the deaf, he was there to see the restored hearing, the blind, the restored sight. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Judas was there. He was one of them. He was not an outsider. He was not an enemy afar. He was among them. Betrayers always do more damage than an open enemy. Who was more dangerous to the cause of liberty in 1776 and onward? Who was more dangerous? Benedict Arnold or King George? The traitor within is always the greatest threat to anybody, any group, any organization, any family, any church, any country. A betrayer is the worst kind of enemy. They are our familiar friends. They are people in whom we trust. They are people with whom we sit down and break bread together. Hath lifted up his heel against me. Has knocked me down to the ground, and then while I'm down, he has taken the heel of his boot and ground it into my face without mercy. Simon Peter said, "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled. What Judas did is what David prophesied would be done to our Lord." And I promise you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you too will feel the bitter sting of betrayal. You absolutely will. It will be the last person in the world you expected. When they sat around that Last Supper and Jesus announced that one of you shall betray me, the disciples did not immediately turn to Judas and look at him. No. What did they do? One by one, they begin to ask, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And that, by the way, that's a good question that you should always ask yourself, because we each have the propensity and the potential of betraying our Savior if we are not real careful. That sin nature of ours is as such that even the best of us are capable of betraying our Lord. At one point, Simon said to Jesus, "I will never betray you." And Jesus said, "Simon, before the cock crows once, you're going to betray me three times." And he did. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They didn't expect, or should I say, suspect Judas. Peter is sitting next to John. John is sitting next to Jesus. Simon Peter, ever the sanguine, had to know, his curiosity was driving him crazy. Who is it? But he's afraid to lean over and talk to Jesus, so he says to John, "Ask him who it is." John leans over. "Who is it?" And Jesus tells him, "The man whom I give the sop to." And then he took the sop and gave it to Judas. I'm sure John didn't say in this in the narrative, but I'm sure John told Simon, "It's Judas, it's Judas, it's Judas." But nobody expected that. And the Bible says that whenever he took the sop and Jesus said to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly. Get on with it. You are going to betray me. You've already set it up. You've already spoken with the chief priest and the Pharisees. You've already done the legwork. It's all ready to go. The plan is ready to put in motion. What thou doest, do quickly. Do it now. Get on with it." Judas knew what he meant. Got himself up from the table and left. And the Bible tells us that the disciples didn't know why he left. They thought that he was going to, that Jesus meant, go take care of some business for us. They had no clue that Judas was the betrayer until he showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Betrayers are the worst enemies we will ever, ever deal with. Let me tell you something, and some of you don't believe this, and I'm really getting weary of hearing these so-called conservatives and Christians in the media talk about all the problems with America. The problem is this, the problem is that, the problem is this. The foreign threats to America are not the real threats to America. The real threats to America come from within America. ISIS this, ISIS that. ISIS this, ISIS that. Let me tell you something. And if you don't believe that, that's fine. I don't get up and say things that I have not studied. I do not write things that I have not studied. Whether you want to agree with something or not, you can count on it. I have studied the issue before I get up here in front of this camera and you good folks and say it. I've studied it. So when I say something like I'm about to say that to some of you is going to sound so far out because you've never studied it, you've never looked at it, you've never read anything about it, you've taken and accepted what these talking heads give you, and I'm not talking about just the mainstream media, I'm talking about the so-called patriot media is just as in my view, distracted from the truth as is much of the mainstream media. Every single ISIS cell within the United States of America, the continental United States, is an FBI false flag sting operation. Every one of them. And we have people by the hundreds all over the country, good people. Sincere people. They think they're standing up for God in America and they're standing up for truth and all this stuff. And they're out here trying to... ISIS, they're saying ISIS was part of the Las Vegas shooting. Let me tell you something else about ISIS, if you haven't figured this out yet, if you haven't studied this. ISIS is the creation of America's CIA and the Israeli Mossad. It is not an independent, autonomous group of Muslim extremists. There are definitely Muslim extremists involved in this group that have been co-opted, but I'm telling you that the ISIS organization, as well as Al-Qaeda, same thing. The Taliban in Afghanistan, same thing. They have all been created by these covert operations of the United States CIA, Israeli Mossad, and British MI6. They are the creation of these institutions. So if you say ISIS had something to do with the shootings in Vegas, if you mean the CIA might have had something to do with the shootings in Vegas, right on. If you mean that a bunch of Islamic extremists from Saudi Arabia or wherever infiltrated over here and did the shooting, then you are so far off base, and you are exactly where these globalists want you to be. Anything to take attention off the people who are really doing the work. And the people that are doing the work are traitors within our own country. Mine own familiar friend Simon Peter said, this fulfills David's prophecy. He goes on to say in verse 16, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Simon Peter recognizes that the Psalms of David were inspired of the Holy Ghost. Do you notice that? The writings of the book of Psalms, mostly written by David, but not all, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So said Simon Peter. The inspiration of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. And then he said, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Which was guide to them that took Jesus. Judas not only betrayed Christ, as if that wasn't enough, he took pride in leading the attack against Christ. He personally led Herod's soldiers to the garden. He personally picked out Jesus from among the disciples. And then he has the audacity to go up to Jesus and signal to the soldiers, this is Jesus, by kissing him on the cheek. To which Jesus replied, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? This leads me to believe that the display of affection among Jesus and the 12 was common. They embraced. They hugged. They kissed one another. Not in a sexual way, but in a friendship way. They expressed their love toward each other commonly. So when Judas came to betray Jesus, and he went up to kiss him, this would have been something that would have been commonly done. But this time, it's not the kiss of friendship. It's the kiss of betrayal. Not everybody who hugs you is your friend. Not everybody who embraces you is your friend. Not everybody who kisses you is your friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man? This is how you choose to do this? You're going to take something that was special among this apostolate of which you are a part. I chose you to be part of the most special group of men on the face of the earth, the men who were chosen to be the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most select group of men in world history, the most blessed group of men. And you choose to betray me to my enemies with a kiss? That was Judas. He was guide to them which took Jesus. Verse 17. For he, Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was one of us. He took part in this ministry, the ministry of being the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and not just disciples, but apostles. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, listen to what Jesus said. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? John says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. John wrote that in retrospect, after knowing the whole story. But at the time, none of the disciples knew who he was. But listen to Jesus' words again. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Not one of you will become a devil. One of you is a devil. When I chose you, I knew you were a devil. Judas didn't have a fall from grace. Judas never had any grace to begin with. He was a devil from the beginning. Jesus chose him because it must fulfill Scripture that he would be betrayed and that he would be crucified for the sins of mankind. Now listen to this. This is one of the most important things I'm going to say all day. All traitors of any degree and at any level are partners with Judas. I'll say it again. All traitors of any degree, at any level, are partners with Judas. Betrayal is an egregious sin. The worst of crimes. Good men may have to separate, as did Paul and Barnabas. When they started their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring his nephew, John Mark, along. But John Mark, in the first missionary journey, there was a moment when it got tough, it got rough, and John Mark was young and he was untested, and he did not hold up well. And he quit the team. And now they're getting ready to go out on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to bring him back on the team. And the Apostle Paul said, no way. He's a quitter. He's a baby. He can't take it. I don't want somebody I can't count on. He's proven that he's not trustworthy. I don't want him. But he was Barnabas' nephew. And Barnabas insisted that John Mark come along. And the Bible says the friction was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they parted company. And Barnabas took John Mark and went on his evangelistic journeys, and Paul took Silas and went on his second missionary journey. Good men may have to separate, as did Paul and Barnabas. But listen to me. Good men cannot betray another. What Judas did was more than separate. He turned against Jesus and the apostles. Betrayers, call them traitors, which is what they are, seek the harm and destruction of those with whom they once companied. That's not good people separating. That's a devil from the beginning betraying the people he once called friend. Try to hurt them. Try to destroy them. Seek their hurt. Seek their harm. Use any means at their disposal to inflict pain and damage against the person that they are betraying. That is a different matter altogether. That has nothing to do with good men separating. That has to do with evil people betraying and being used of the devil to try and destroy the very ones that they used to call friends. They ate with us. They hugged and embraced us. They called us brother and sister. Then they betrayed. And in the act of betrayal, it's intrinsic to the crime. The act of betrayal by nature means that they try to destroy the person that they betrayed. It doesn't matter how they do it. If it means going to the government and bringing the soldiers into the garden to arrest Jesus, that's what I do. If it means getting on a telephone and gossiping and backbiting and slandering the character and the nature of the person I'm trying to destroy, I will use that. Whatever is available to me, I will use it to destroy. That is the heart of a traitor. And I say again, all traitors of any degree and at any level are partners with Judas Iscariot. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul talked about the perilous times of the last days, of which we have been in for some time. Listen to the indictment. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Ho, ho, ho. Never have we seen it manifested more than we do now. Lovers of their own selves. Egomaniacs. Conceited, arrogant, self-absorbed people are people that bring destruction in their wake. I don't care how much good they profess and how sincere they claim to be. An arrogant, egotistical, proud, self-absorbed person is not a friend, but an enemy. An egotistical maniac will betray anyone or anything for their own personal benefit. And we, our U.S. Capitol in Washington, D.C. is filled. Our state houses are filled. Our municipal governments are filled. Many of our pulpits are filled. Many of our radio broadcasters are filled. Our news media are filled with egotistical maniacs, self-absorbed men and women who will do anything for their own benefit. Lovers of them, of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. The next one, traitors. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Right in the midst of that indictment. Traitors. Judas was a traitor. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. My first comment on that is see how the devil treats those who do his bidding. People who sell their souls to evil, people who sell their souls to the work of the devil, think they're going to be rewarded. Judas got his 30 pieces of silver. But it didn't do him any good, did it? The Bible says he went out and hanged himself. And here, Simon Peter fills in some of the story for us and tells us that apparently as he was hanging on the tree, however it happened, and whatever caused it, whether the limb break or whether a storm came or whatever that caused it to happen, but he fell down from the hanging and he landed in such a way, whatever it was, the object was, it was underneath him, that literally caused his bowels to gush out. The fall, the point of contact, rock, limb, branch, whatever it was that penetrated the lower abdomen of Judas caused his bowels to gush out. And the devil laughed. These evil, wicked people that are traitors against God, traitors against truth, traitors against liberty, traitors against everything that our country was founded on, these evil, wicked, egotistical, self-absorbed men who are being rewarded temporarily by Satan for their treason, one day they will discover how hated they are by the one they served for so long. The devil hates the people that serve him. The devil destroys people that serve him. Our God loves the people that serve him, blesses the people that serve him, rewards the people that serve him. Even the person that the devil was able to use more than any other single human being in human history, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Christ, the devil hated him too. And his reward was short-lived, and his death was gruesome and gory. Verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. It was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem. Everybody knew what Judas had done. They knew of his betrayal. They knew of his subsequent confession of Christ's innocence. When Judas went back to the high priest and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor at their feet and walked out and hanged himself. It was the chief priest that took the 30 pieces of silver and bought the property. In which Judas was buried. And it was called the field or the property of blood. Blood money. The property that blood money bought. The blood money the chief priest gave to Judas to betray Christ. The property that blood money bought. Let me tell you what. There's a lot of property owned by rich people that have been bought with blood money. There's a lot of Porsches and Jaguars and BMWs that have been purchased with blood money. There's a lot of mansions that men are living in around the world that have been purchased with blood money. They knew about his gory suicide. They knew about the chief priest purchasing the land with the money from the betrayal of Christ. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That's taken from Psalm 69 and verse 25 and Psalm 109 and verse 8. And again, Simon Peter uses these prophetic Psalms of David to describe Judas and what he had done and who he was. Psalm 69:25, David said, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Psalm 109, verse 8, David said, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And Simon Peter said, these are prophecies of Judas Iscariot. And they have been fulfilled. Verse 21. Wherefore, of these these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. From these men, we must select a replacement for Judas' office. What was the requirement for these men? That they be wealthy? That they have great personalities? That everybody likes them? They're popular? They have influence? What's the qualification in selecting the man who will take the position vacated by the traitor Judas Iscariot? There was one test of discipleship. One test. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, among these men that have been faithful, among these men that have stayed with us, among these men that never left us, among these men that never varied their commitment, never hesitated in their fidelity to the cause, these men that were faithful from the beginning, in and out, good times, bad times, hard times, difficult times, easy times, blue skies, dark skies, it doesn't matter. They were there with us, in and out, all the time. From these men, we will choose one. Faithfulness is the most important character trait you can possess. Nothing takes its place. The greatest ability in all of the world is dependability. What difference does it make how talented you are if you are not faithful with your talent? What difference does it make how gifted you are if you are not faithful with your gifts? What difference does it make how much friendship you offer if you are not faithful with your friendship? Loyalty, faithfulness is what Jesus demands of us more than anything else in this world. It is required of a steward, the scripture says, that a man be found, finish it, faithful. Faithful. When we stand before Jesus, He wants to say to us, and hopefully we will hear Him say to us, well done, thou good and, say it, faithful servant. Faithfulness. Part-time faithfulness doesn't cut it. Part-time faithfulness is not faithfulness. Among those that have accompanied with us all the time. When the chips are down, the only ones that you're going to really be able to trust and count on are the people that have stood by you all the time when times were not so hard, when times were not so bad. The faithfulness of God's people is what is most lacking in the church today. People treat their discipleship to Christ and their fellowship with the body of Christ as if it's something that, well, if it's convenient, if I don't have anything else to do, if nothing else comes up, I'll be there. Count on me, preacher. I'll be there. Unless it's snowing. Or kinfolk stop in. Or there's a ball game on television. Or I woke up with a sniffle. I'll be there. What was it Thomas Paine talked about? Summer soldiers and sunshine patriots. We got a bunch of them in the church, too. The greatest responsibility and duty that we have to our Lord and to one another is faithfulness. Nothing compares to that. Nothing! Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Okay, here is the timeline for this individual who's about to become the 12th apostle to the Jews, the position being vacated by the traitor Judas. Beginning from the baptism of John, that would be John the Baptist, until the same day he was taken up, his ascension. So this individual has got to be one that was with us from the baptism of John until the ascension. Now remember, they are selecting the 12th apostle. I've heard some Bible teachers and theologians that maintain that Matthias, or Matthias, however you choose to pronounce his name, was actually not the 12th apostle. I really don't know why they would say that. It seems very clear to me that that's exactly the case. But then they would say that the apostle Paul, who the Lord called later, was the 12th apostle. Others will say, well, after James, the apostle, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12, then Paul became the 12th apostle. And I reject both of those interpretations. Remember, these 12 apostles were chosen by Christ, ordained by Christ, to be apostles to the Jews. They were apostles to the nation of Israel. The 12 apostles mirrored the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, later he says to them, or later in his ministry, he said to the 12 that they would sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a couple interpretations to that. Some, the dispensationalists, all believe that that means that in someday in the future that these 12 men are going to actually sit over the 12 literal tribes of Israel, what was Old Testament Israel. I don't necessarily believe that. Most of your reformers and New Testament preachers up until the times of Darby and Schofield believe that when he said that they're judging the 12 tribes of Israel, what that meant was as they went and preached the gospel, the resurrection of Christ throughout the nation of Israel, that they became the judges over the nation. And whenever Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, for example, in Acts chapter 2, what did he do? What did he say? Ye men of Israel, you have taken the Messiah, and by your wicked hands have murdered him. You wicked, vile men of Jerusalem. You killed your Messiah. You murdered your Savior. You vile, wicked men of Judah. Let's hear the prosperity preachers preach that sermon next Sunday. That was the message of Pentecost. And as we know, 3,000 Jewish men repented of their sin and trusted the resurrected Christ as their Savior, were baptized and became part of that early church. But that was the preaching of Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. And that was the preaching of the 12 throughout Israel. When you get to the life of Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, what do you read? You read the same thing. Stephen says to the men of Israel, "You murdered your Messiah, you wicked, vile men. You men of Israel, you men of Judah, you men of Jerusalem." And they were so angry, they didn't all get saved whenever Stephen preached. They stoned him to death. It was Stephen preached the exact same message as Simon Peter preached. In Acts chapter 2, a bunch of them repented and got saved. In Acts chapter 7, they got mad and stoned him. They listened to the man of God preaching the message. It doesn't matter what the people do. All that matters is that we are faithful to the truth. So they judged the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that's the more correct interpretation of that passage. But regardless, there were 12 apostles to the Jews, or to the nation of Israel. And they said, in order to qualify, it means you were here from the baptism of John up until the time that Jesus ascended. Okay, how many times have you turned on a religious television program and you've heard some televangelist identify himself as an apostle? And you've heard him claim that he has the gifts of apostleship. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah. We have the gift of apostleship, gift to heal, the gift to raise the dead. Really? We have the gifts of apostleship. Wow. You don't look that old. That means you got to be over 2,000 years old. You had to be around when John the Baptist started baptizing in the Jordan River. Wow, you look great to be 2,000 years old. No. The gifts of apostleship died with the last apostle. Ladies and gentlemen. And anybody who claims to be an apostle and anybody who claims to have the gift of apostleship is a liar, a fraud, and a deceiver. They're very clear. The requirements for the apostle that was going to take the office of Judas. Very clear. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, even though Justus, or Joseph, was not chosen, he didn't get his feelings hurt and I'm going to take my bat and ball and go home. If that's the way it is, if you're not going to let me be the hot dog, I'm going to go home. Jack Baldwin didn't give me enough credit for what I did around here. I'm going to leave. I didn't think we were doing what we do around here for the credit of Chuck Baldwin or anybody else. I thought we were doing it for Jesus. I'm going to quit. I'm going to queer. Big baby, we're better off without you. Even though he was not chosen, he continued to be faithful to Christ, and he was mentioned by Paul as a fellow laborer in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. So even though he was not the one chosen here, he continued to be a great devoted disciple of Christ and a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul later on. Verse 24 and 25, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. His own place. Two interpretations. Either this means Judas went to his own place in hell. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Those who trusted Christ have a place in heaven. Those who reject Christ have a place in hell. Went to his own place. Or other scholars believe that the interpretation here is that Matthew filled his own place as the 12th apostle to the Jews. That was his place in the apostolate. He went to his own place. Verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the only place in Scripture that Matthias is mentioned by name. Isn't that interesting? He takes his place among the 12 apostles, and then he's never mentioned again in Holy Writ. But he preached, he suffered, he was probably martyred, as were the other 11. He performed the role of apostle faithfully unto the end. He will have the rewards of an apostle shared upon him by Christ along with the others that whose names we know so well. I think the lesson here is that it doesn't really matter whether men know who we are, whether we are famous, or whether we are well known. What matters is that we are faithful to the Lord. He knows our name. He knows who we are. And he will reward us equally with those whose names are much better known. The popularity of a person, the notoriety of a person, has no bearing whatsoever on our rewards in heaven. The Lord sees in darkness as well as in light. And the Lord sees in private what men do not see. The Lord will reward his servants, even if no one else is aware of what they have done and what they are doing. And there are many, 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 many disciples of our Lord that are serving faithfully, nobly, wonderfully, and will be blessed of heaven who we don't even know their name. Thank God, he knows who each of us is. He will leave no one unblessed. Is that a word? Unblessed. He'll leave no one out of His grace and goodness. Our notoriety, our popularity are inconsequential. God selects the worker, and God gives the worker the work. And whether the work is one that's in the spotlight, or whether it's a worker that is behind the scenes and who works in the shadows, it matters not to the Lord, and it shouldn't matter to us. Somebody said the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra is second fiddle. I draw two lessons from this great passage of Scripture. Matthias exemplifies the lesson of faithfulness, the importance of it. Judas epitomizes betrayal, the awfulness of it. As Christians, our loyalty lies with Christ and His Word. As citizens, our loyalty, by the way, from this point, most of the message could be preached by any number of pastors in 501c3 government churches. From this point on, hardly any. Because the problem in the 501c3 churches is not what they say, it's what they don't say, what they leave out. They will take the great scriptures and stories, but they will not apply it. But since we're not 501c3, we don't have that problem to deal with. As Christians, our loyalty lies with Christ and His Word. Can I get an amen on that? As citizens, our loyalty lies with the principles contained in the Declaration of Independence, U.S. Constitution, and Bill of Rights. Our loyalty does not rest on a president. Any president. I submit to you that many so-called conservatives and Christians are as guilty of betraying the fundamental principles upon which our country was built, namely the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, as are those on the other side of the political aisle. Just as guilty. I'll give you one illustration. At the recent Values Voters Summit gathering, the conservatives who spoke on that platform did not demonstrate much values voting. Not about values. It's not about principles. It's not about the Constitution. It's not about truth. It's about political agendas. These speakers at the Values Voters Summit excoriated Senator Mitch McConnell for campaigning against Judge Roy Moore. Excoriated him. Called him every dirty name in the book. Then, in the very next breath, they excused Donald Trump for doing the exact same thing. They said Trump was misled. He had bad advice, bad counsel. He made a mistake. Five of you agree. See, five of you agree. Look, if McConnell was wrong to campaign against Judge Roy Moore, Donald Trump was wrong to campaign against Judge Roy Moore. And if Donald Trump can be excused for campaigning against Judge Roy Moore, then be consistent and give the same excuse to Mitch McConnell. Well, you see, but it's not about what's right and what's wrong. It's not about what's true and what's phony. It's about promoting our candidate. It's about personality politics. And I got to tell you, I am tired of listening to these so-called patriot radio talk show hosts making excuse after excuse after excuse for President Donald Trump when he violates the Constitution of the United States and betrays his oath of office. I'm tired of it. When Obama betrayed the Constitution, boy, everybody was quick to call him on it. When Donald Trump does it, excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. I saw this with G.W. Bush for 8 years, from 2000 to 2008. I watched conservatives and Christians do the exact same thing as they're doing with Donald Trump today. They leave their principles when they sit down at the king's table. They leave their values and their honor and their integrity at the door of the banquet room when they dine with the king, figuratively speaking. And these talking heads on television and radio, they have sold their principles for 30 pieces of silver. They want to be popular with the White House. They want to be pop. They want the people, the mega rich class that are promoting these mega rich politicians, they want some of that silver in their coffers. And so they suck up to the man at the top to get all they can from the contributors. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been around the block, folks. I've seen some of the donor lists years ago. I'm going back now, many years ago into the Bush years. I've seen many of the donor lists of those who contributed to the Republican president and those who contributed to the religious right, and they're almost identical. So-called Christians and conservatives are as guilty as secularists and liberals in betraying truth. in betraying the Constitution, in betraying the principles of natural law, in betraying the law of nations, in betraying the need for humility, honesty, and the fear of God. In our passage of Scripture today, we see two great principles at work, illustrated from the opposite ends of the spectrum. We see faithfulness, fidelity, commitment, loyalty, as demonstrated in the life of Matthias. And we see betrayal and greed and self-empowerment, as demonstrated in the life of Judas Iscariot. And as surely as Judas went to hell for his betrayal, so too our spiritual and political leaders are sending America to hell by their constant and egregious betrayals of everything our forebears gave their lives to bequeath to us. May God help us. Let's stand for a word of prayer.